It is. It is really good to be able to be here with you today at Hillview. Rhonda and I were out of town last weekend, and I'll tell you what, any time that we're gone, it makes us appreciate even more being able to be here at Hillview and being a part of this family here. I read a story about three friends who died in a car accident. They go to an orientation in heaven, and they're all asked, when you're in your casket and your friends and your family are mourning you, what would you like to hear them say about you? And the first guy says, I would like to hear them say that I was a great guy, a great doctor, and a great family man. The second guy says, I would like to hear that I was a wonderful husband and a school teacher who truly made a huge difference in the lives of the students who came through my classes. The last guy replies, I would like to hear them say, look, he's moving. As I was working on this message this last week, I thought about the reality that I've spent a lot of time in my life waiting. I started to put a picture up today, take a picture of me waiting while Rhonda was shopping at Kohl's, and I decided against that one. She is sick today, so I probably would have been safe. And then I started to put a picture up where Rhonda, while I'm waiting on Rhonda while she gets her hair and her makeup done, and for someone who is so naturally beautiful, she takes a lot of time to do both of those things. But I didn't do that either. I think that we can agree that we spend a lot of time waiting. We wait in traffic, we wait in drive-thrus, we wait with families while their loved ones are in surgery, waiting on the test results to see if the cancer is gone or what the next step is, waiting on treatments and seeing if they're going to work this time. Rhonda and I have had the privilege, but also the very difficult task of waiting at the bedside of two of our parents who were dying because we wanted to make sure that they were not alone when they took their last breath. But my waiting is not unlike your waiting. And in the midst of waiting, what do we want to hear? We want to hear that God hears us. We want to hear that God understands. We want to hear that God is there with us and for us, that we are not alone. We want to hear that everything is going to be okay. What is it that you want to hear? Well, we are honestly in another waiting period. In less than 2 weeks, we will be celebrating Christmas, but as followers of Christ, we are also in a pattern of waiting. We are waiting between Jesus coming as a baby and a second coming when Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we know from Scripture, while we are waiting, we are not to be sitting on our hands, but we are to be about our Father's business, that not only us, but all creation will have an opportunity to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. 2 weeks ago, Paul and I began our Advent sermon series. In part one and 2 weeks ago, Paul spoke about the miracle of the moment. Last week, Paul spoke about the miracle of the method. I think there's a slide for that. This week, we're going to look at the miracle of the message. Next week, Paul and I are going to do the message together, and we're going to look at the miracle of the manger. And then the last Sunday this year, we're going to look at the miracle of the return of Christ. The title of my message today is The Miracle of the Message, but as I have worked on this message, I don't know that the miracle is so much the message as the one who delivers it, unless the message and the messenger are one and the same. This morning, our main text is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I believe there's a slide for that. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. I don't know about you all, but I would like to pray as we begin our time together. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We are so thankful, dear God, that you have given us this day. Not just any day, but a day that has been set aside for us to be able to gather together in this place as friends and as family, as those of like mind and like faith. And dear God, because of our relationship with you, we have the hope of a like eternity with you in heaven. Dear God, this is a busy time, as Paul has said. We look at our calendars and we know it's busy. We look at our calendars at the church. We look at our calendars at home and it's busy. And in the midst of that, we are wrestling from one place to the next because we want to get everything done so that we could spend time with family. As one of our leaders shared this morning, they had Christmas this weekend, and Christmas is difficult because so often Christmas reminds us of the empty chair, and it is more amplified at that time than at any other time. And so, dear Lord, as we come into this place today, I know we come from different weeks. For some of us, they were weeks that everything went perfect. For some of us, it seemed like nothing could go right. But dear Heavenly Father, for all of us, we had good things and we had bad things. But dear God, we come to you as the only true thing, the rock upon which we could build our lives and our hopes and our dreams. And so, dear God, as we come to you, we pray, dear Lord, that you will give us some peace. Dear God, that you will allow us to quiet ourselves. Dear Heavenly Father, that we could hear your Holy Spirit today speaking to us. I pray, dear God, that you begin with me today, that your word will do its work in me, that when I leave and when we leave, we will not be the same people that we were when we walked in the doors of this building because we've had an encounter with you, the living God. Dear God, I pray all these things today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. In the time that we have together today, we're going to see three things, and they're simple things. We see God has spoken throughout history. If you've got a bulletin, in the bulletin there's an insert that has fill-in blanks. I think we're having some tech issues today. But inside there are some blanks that you could fill these things in, and I'll try and repeat them often. In the time that we have together today, we will see that God has spoken throughout history. God speaks through Christ. And God speaks to transform. The first point that I want us to look at today is a simple one, that God has spoken throughout history. And I'm not going to belabor the point, but in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. If you go back into the Old Testament, and I loved what Paul shared with us 2 weeks ago when he talked about the need for the Old Testament. In order to understand the characters in the New Testament, you have to have the Old Testament. Well, all throughout the Old Testament, God's prophets were there speaking. You see the latter prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and the minor prophets, Hosea and Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And they're talking about what's going to happen, that what is right and what is good and what is whole is not there yet, but one day all will be made right. And so we see God has spoken throughout history. I'm not going to go back into that anymore, but I want us to look at next. God speaks through Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. In Colossians chapter 1, we see a very deep theological passage. The Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Colossae. He says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, look at verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 14, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the Word, Jesus, God in the flesh, came in the flesh into our world, into the mud and the muck, and speaks to us. This last week, I began looking and throughout the scriptures at several times that Jesus spoke life and liberty in his ministry. I'm not going to read the passages of scripture. I want to hop down through these. In Mark chapter 5, if you want to write these down, you can. I could give them to you later. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus addresses a demon-possessed man, and he says his name is Legion. And it says, beginning with verse 18, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And verse 20 says, and he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. And so this formerly demon-possessed man's life was changed forever. In Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 27, we see a woman who has been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment. Verse 31, Jesus is trying to figure out who touched his clothes, and he said to his disciples, say to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? In verse 32, and he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And so this woman who had been sick for 12 years was forever changed because she had an encounter with Jesus. In Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 35, we read about Jairus' daughter who had dead, and some people come to him and says, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And so Jesus comes into the house, and he says to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. Her life was forever changed. In Luke chapter 19, we see an account of Zacchaeus, a man who was not very tall. I used to brag that I was 5'7". 5'7". That is a short person talking about their height. I thought I was tall. Now when I go to the doctor, I'm 5'6". My last doctor's appointment, they said I was 5'6.5". I'm growing. Zacchaeus was a short guy. And he wanted to see Jesus. And so in Luke 19, beginning with verse 4, it says, so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. His life was forever changed. In John chapter 4, we see this woman at the well, and we see Jesus' encounter with her. And verse 39 says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. In John chapter 8, we see this cameo appearance of this woman. We don't even know her name. But in John chapter 8, beginning with verse 2, we find this woman who's caught in adultery, and they're using this woman, the leaders are using this woman to try to trip Jesus up. She was caught. She was guilty. And so they test Jesus. And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Verse 8 says, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone. The woman was standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And you better believe her life was changed forever because she had an encounter with Jesus. In John chapter 11, we see an encounter that Jesus has with his friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus has already passed away when Jesus gets there. Both of his sisters say the same things. If you had only been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus shows up, and John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. It simply reads, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Those were some. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And Jesus sees all this grief. And he goes to the tomb, and verse 43 says, now when he had said these things, he thanked the Father that the Father heard him. And then verse 43, now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. In Luke chapter 23, we see a scene. Jesus is on the cross, and he has thieves on either side of him. One is accusing him and deriding Jesus, and the other thief, verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And verse 43, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And that man's life was changed for eternity because of his encounter with Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John, in John chapter 19, from the cross, Jesus looks down, beginning with verse 26. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. One last one. There are so many. Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, it's Resurrection Day, it's Easter Sunday, and Jesus said he would rise, but Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, and listen, beginning with verse 10. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. All of them, their lives were changed because of Jesus. You see, God has always spoken throughout history. God speaks through Christ, and God speaking through Christ is saying to each of them, here I am. I am in your midst. I hear you. I see you. While things may not be beautiful, and while things may not be whole, and while things may not be healthy, now one day they will be. What is God saying to you today? You see, God has spoken throughout history, and God speaks through Christ. But God always speaks with the goal to transform. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and holding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 16, we read these words. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You see, God speaks to transform. And how does he transform us? We get an idea of some of the ways that this world is transformed when Jesus came just here. He would heal the brokenhearted. He would give liberty to those who were in captivity. He would give sight to the blind and freedom to those who were oppressed. And he still does those things. He forgives us. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." You see, the word, Jesus, uses the word to shape us and make us more and more like him. Years ago, there was a movie called The Book of Eli, and that's a great movie to go back and watch again at some time, but we learn an important message. In the end, when the hidden truths and resolutions of the movie are finally being revealed, the main actor, Denzel Washington, referencing the Bible, says this, "I've been reading it every day, and I almost forgot to live by what I read." This illuminated an important truth. The value in God's word isn't the paper within or the cover that holds it or the ink that forms each letter. The value of the Bible is the message it contains about God and us, and secondarily, the change it can bring about in your life. You see, God's word comes to us to transform us, to make us something other than we are right now. It holds us together. In Colossians 1:17, it says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He also gives us purpose. You see, not only are we saved from something, but we are saved for something. The things that break his heart begin to break ours. The people that matter to him matter to us. John Ortberg wrote this. He said, "If you want to do the work of God, pay attention to people. Notice them, especially the people that nobody else notices." Paul and I are fortunate because we get to see, and our team get to see, lives that are changed every week by the gospel. A lot of things we can't share because they're told to us in confidence, and we want to honor that. We get texts from people all the time. We get brought in to people's lives, into their mess, just like the messes that we have in our own lives. This last week, Paul and I received a text from one of our teachers here at Hillview, and I talked to her and I got permission. I've changed a couple things in it so it will not be revealed who it is. She sent this to us, I think, Wednesday night about 9:30. She wrote this word: "I have a prayer request for you both. I have a former student now who has been placed in foster care. He was the most challenging student I have ever had in my whole career, but he has a special place in my heart. He just re-enrolled in the school where I teach. Yesterday, I ran into him. He was in trouble and had been removed from his class. After school, I went to the principal and asked that he be sent to me instead of in-school suspension. He needs someone to love him and be kind to him. She told me he is mad at the world and the lot he has been given. She told me my job was to make him smile today. At lunch, we had a very good conversation. He told me he didn't think of me as his teacher, but as his friend. I again went to my principal and talked with her about his placement until Christmas. She told me he was mine on an as-needed basis. I told her I needed him in my room until Christmas. She said he was mine. She understands that his social and emotional need is more important right now than his education. I have 7 days to impact this young man. I need to make sure God gives me the words to say to let him know that nothing that has happened to him is his fault. I need God to give me the words to let him understand that what has happened to him does not have to define his future. I need God to put a caring person in his life after he moves away that will be his cheerleader and go-to person. I need you to pray that I can keep it together without breaking down. I have been weepy all day. I did get him to smile today." That text that we received Wednesday night brought tears to our eyes. We're thankful for our teachers that we have that make an eternal difference in the lives of our kids. And I'm thankful that that child has that teacher right now, because that child needs her. but it broke my heart because I know we have teachers in this room that that's not just one student that you know of, but multiple students. We have lawyers in this room. We have people that work in all different professions, and God has given us the ability to be able to make a difference temporarily and eternally. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I thought that sounds like ministry, getting into the mud and the muck and the brokenness and sharing the love of Christ. And so I want to ask you, what is your ministry? An unknown writer said, you're writing a gospel, a chapter a day by deeds that you do and words that you say. Men read what you write, whether false or true. What is the gospel according to you? Max Lucado wrote, when you arrive in heaven, I wonder if Christ might say, because of you, others are here today. Want to meet him? I hope so. The message, the messenger, goes right into our midst and our mess. Yes, God has spoken throughout history, and God speaks through Christ. And God speaks to transform, and Jesus continues to speak through those who have accepted him as Lord of their lives. He speaks through acts of kindness. He speaks through words. I've said it several times before here that you can't swing a stick very far in the Old Testament without hitting a dysfunctional family. The truth is you can't swing a stick very far in the New Testament, even among Jesus' disciples, even in Jesus' family, as Paul shared last week, without hitting a dysfunctional family. And if we are absolutely honest, you cannot swing a stick very far in this room and around this pulpit right here without hitting someone who is broken and who would be utterly and devastatingly lost without Jesus. John W. Raper wrote this, if tombstones told the truth, everybody would wish to be buried at sea. I know Paul shared last week that in the miracle, the method that Jesus used broken people like you and me to reach out to broken people like you and me, and he wants to use broken people like you and me to reach out to broken people who are all around us. Last weekend, Rhonda and I got a chance to spend the weekend in Memphis, Tennessee, and I got to run my fourth full marathon in four consecutive years. And I was excited about that. It was rewarding. It was encouraging to me. We, friends and family, Rhonda and I raised $2,760 for St. Jude to help them fight against childhood cancer. And I was thrilled to do that. I was moved when I heard Paul send an all call out knowing that our church family was praying. And then on Saturday, I saw where Paul had put the link on the church's Facebook page for people to track me on my route. This was a different race event for me. Around mile 5 or 6, we ran through St. Jude's Hospital campus, and the streets were lined with children that were going through chemo. You could see where they had their trachs in, and families of children who were so thankful for the money that was raised that they could just concentrate on getting well. On Friday night, when I went to pick up my race packet, these were some of the t-shirts that were displayed and that were created by kids and families. If you want to show the first one, faith, love, cure, leukemia, Psalm 46:1. Show the next one. God is with us everywhere. How about the next one? Team Griffin, Philippians 4:13. A lot of people that are running races quote Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I need Christ to help me when I run, but we need Christ when we go through cancer. Next one. Alexander's Army. How about the next one? Running in memory of Susie. These young people and their families who love and love them knew the message of the miracle, and it gave and is giving them hope and encouragement and strength. And these are just a handful of a lot of shirts of a lot of kids that are going through cancer. I ran the race, and Rhonda came up to me after the race, and I saw her, and she said, look who I have with me, and so look at this picture. This is Joe and Tracy Myers. Joe and Tracy were here with us here at Hillview. We got to know Joe and Tracy at First Capital. After we came here to Hillview, they came, started coming here, and until they, Joe accepted a position with Toyota down in Texas. And so they came up to me. I just finished the race. We were in the stadium where we were reuniting with runners with families, and I looked at them and I said, they've got a daughter that's at Fort Campbell, which is a couple hours from there, and I figured they'd gone to see their daughter and very graciously and generously drove 2 hours to come see me from Fort Campbell. And I said, are you up here to see your kids? And they said, no, we drove up here just for you. And so I kind of had to look away a little bit because for a couple that live such busy lives would take time out of their busy schedule to drive 6 hours each way to support me and stay two nights in a motel to support me was moving. But here's the other thing. They are only still here because of God's favor. Tracy has fought cancer for several years, and a couple Christmases ago, I didn't know how much time she would still be here, and I talked with her two daughters yesterday, and the one that is in the Army, she told me yesterday, she said they had pulled her from deployment because her mom was so bad. Last year, December 2nd, while we were in this service and I was preaching, Tracy tried to call me, and my phone was off, and when I picked it back up, they were airlifting Joe because Joe had had a stroke. Joe and Tracy go to a church in Texas now, and one Sunday morning they were sitting in church, and Joe looked across in one of the other chairs, and he saw a guy, and he told Tracy, he said, I think that's one of the EMTs that helped me that day. And Tracy's like, nah, it's probably not. And so Joe went up to the guy after the service and said, hey, are you an EMT? And I think you're the guy that helped me on December 2nd. And the guy said, I do a lot of work. You're going to have to give me some more details. And so Joe began to describe where it was at and what happened. And the guy looked at Joe and said, I thought you were dead. Last year, in the midst of their very serious stuff, Tracy sent me a text and it said this, God has been good to us. And as someone who loves them and their family so much, I was blown away. And I've got to be honest, probably envious of their faith with the statement, God has been good to us. You see, Joe and Tracy know what God's people have experienced from the very beginning. God speaks to us. God's redeeming word comes to perform its wonder exactly where we are. He comes to us in those places where we feel abandonment and discouragement and despair. When we think about Christmas, we often think of all the things that make it a wonderful and joy-filled time of the year. We think about the lights and the tinsel, the trees and the decorations, the shopping and the friends and the families and the parties and all of the food. And even if we have a correct view of Christmas and have fixed our eyes upon the nativity, we don't associate Jesus' birth in a stable with the dirt and the animals and the smell that was certainly a part of it. But you see, long before Bethlehem and long before the angels sang and the shepherds came and the Magi followed the star, in the midst of an ordinary day filled with discontent and frustration, grief and loss, all the things that make up life, yours and mine, the announcement of God becoming flesh came. And when it came, it brought fear before it brought joy. Jesus coming certainly didn't make life easy for Mary as a young woman who is a virgin, who is engaged to be married, and it promised more difficulties to come. But the proclamation announced that the life and light of the world was coming and the Lord would be forever with his people. The words that the angels announces are rich in power and promise. Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin, not a young woman, but since I have never had relations with a man? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And Mary responded by saying, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And so on this day that was filled initially with fear and then joy, God entered his creation. He breathed the air we breathe, drank the water we drink, walked the earth we walk. Everything in earth became sanctified because God became human. God became incarnate in his Son, Jesus Christ, born of Mary. And because of that, the world will never be the same again. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know the things that are going on with you. I've done 3 funerals in the last month for families that this Christmas is going to be a really difficult one. Jason Jones lost his grandma this week, and I know his grandma is already receiving her joy, but still, he misses her. Yesterday, Paul did a funeral for Johnny Hammond. Today, Aaron and Kelly are in Terre Haute because they had a family death, and they're up there with them. I've got my neighbor across the street, a young family, just lost his grandma, I think, yesterday, and so they're going to be burying her this week. There are families that are grieving. And it didn't have to just happen this last month. It could happen the last couple years. But people are grieving. For some of us, we're looking at Christmas, and I know in our community there are probably some that are trying to figure out, how am I going to be able to afford to buy gifts for my kids because I'm having trouble keeping the lights on or the water on or the gas on. We all have our problems. We all have things that are going on. But the good news of the gospel is that Christmas comes to us where we are, right where we are. Not just in the good times, not just in the moments when our families are all gathered together eating and drinking and laughing, not just when the tree is up and the lights are on, but when our families are gone and the tree is down and the lights are off. The joy and peace and promise of Christmas is not just for a couple of weeks in December, but it is for all the days and all the weeks and all the months and all the years of our lives. Because the good news of the gospel is that wherever we are and whatever we're going through, God is there. Amen? So as you're waiting here between Jesus' first coming as a baby and the second coming when he will come as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, what do you need to hear? Let me wrap this up with some more good news. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I've used this illustration back a few years ago, but I like it, so I'm going to do it again. This is a $100 bill. Paul, this is a $100 bill. If I offered it to you, would you take it? Would you take it? But what if I ball it up? That was a nice $100 bill, by the way. What if I ball it up and I throw it on the ground? Would you still want it? Yep. What if I stepped on it? What if I kicked it? What if I spit on it? Would you still want it? Could you still take it to the store and spend it? Yes. This bill has value because of what it is, not because of how it looks, where it's been, or what it's been used for. A crisp, clean, brand new $100 bill is worth the same as an ugly, older, more used one. Today you may feel like you've been stepped on, beat up, or kicked around. You may feel dirty, unworthy, or useless. But just know this, your value is what it is. Not because of how you look, where you've been, or what you've lived your life doing. Your value is because God made you. He sent his son to die for you, and he wants to be in relationship with you. You matter to God. You know, in this season of waiting, I want to hear many things. I want to hear that God hears me. I want to hear that God understands. I want to hear that God is with me and for me and that I'm not alone. I want to hear that everything is going to be okay. But most of all, I want to hear when Jesus returns or when breath ceases from my body, I want to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And that only comes from a personal relationship with him. How about you? What do you want? What do you need to hear? I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and make their way back up to the stage. I don't know what you need to hear today. I don't know if maybe there's somebody here, as Paul said at the beginning of the service, that does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Paul and I are going to be up here. Our elders are here. Our deacons are here. We always have a lady that comes up. If you're a lady that feels more comfortable sharing with a lady, we want you to be able to do that. Maybe you're like a lot of us. Life is busy, and we've got lots of stuff going on and lots of memories this time of year. Maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. Whatever the need is, please come as our worship team sings this morning.